want to extend Christian greetings to each one here this evening. We count it a privilege to be here with you. And we have appreciated the time here, the messages, and the fellowship with you all so far. We have before us the topic this evening of modesty and attire and the headship veiling. And we can stop with that. But the note here is also what is consistent. So I realize that there could be quite a variation of thought and practice. But I'm thankful that I have confidence that we are with a group of people who do want the Word of God. They want truth. And have that confidence that if the Word of God speaks to my heart or to your heart, whether young or old, that we would be willing and we would welcome that correction or that direction from the Word of God. I'm thankful this evening. Someone has said that about having the answers. I don't have the answers. But I do know that one who has the answers, and that's the Word of God. And this is a subject that is old. It began back in the beginning of time. And lest we, this evening, on the onset, I want to clarify the fact that unless, you know, we can conform to a certain standard, but unless it comes from the heart, we are not going to experience the blessing of God. And so really we need to begin in the beginning, and I'd like to look back in Genesis chapter 2 or 3, just a few verses there on the onset. We see here the fall of man, and what was it? The serpent came to Eve and tempted her, and the natural inclinations of man are to yield, to give in, carnal. And they needed to deal with carnality, and so do we. And here we have, in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So, here we see that the violation of the principle of obedience was violated. And as it was violated, it was disobedience. Now, disobedience always brings shame, but it also brings consequences. And those consequences were the fact that they were naked. And God put them outside of the garden. And the curse was put upon man. And we have those thistles and thorns today and those weeds to pull. And our sisters have all that goes along with childbearing and so on. Let's face it, as those things, as we see that in nature, we recognize that it's the authority of God, and it's God speaking to man and still making him aware of his presence. You can never forget that. And then in verse 21, we have where the clothing that man chose was not sufficient. It says, unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So that tells me that this clothing issue is not old, is not new, but it's old. Began in the very beginning. And it also tells me that man's standard of clothing is not sufficient. Let's face it, we deal with the world that we live in, and the world that we live in is all geared toward fad and fashion, and we'll go into some of that. But the bottom line is economic benefits. If there were no economic benefits to the changing of styles and fashions, clothes and things of such, then I think it would, but that's the driving force, money. And as I would see it, and in the world that we live, it is then that individuals, the prince of the power of the air, is very busy using that to generate and to promote that. And not only that, but I think the enemy is behind it all to the nature of man to be ensnared and to be dictated, to become a slave to that. And so how can you and I, how can we overcome and how can we deal with that? We want to look at that this evening. And I would like to say that I'm not going to be looking at a lot of scriptures. We're going to look at a few. This one scripture of disobedience. Did God speak to Adam and Eve more than once? Only once. When a parent speaks to a child, it only needs to be one time. It needs to be obedience. But oh no, sometime we get into this rut. Oh, we have to say once, twice, three times. You know, we have to just, it just goes on and on. But in the life of Adam and Eve, one time, and disobedience took place, and there was judgment. And so I would like to say this evening, young and old, that when God speaks, He doesn't have to say it twice. We could only pull one scripture out about modesty. That'd be enough. There's a host of scriptures, but for the fact that we are asked to cover the thoughts on modesty and apparel or attire, dress, and that we are to then also look at the principle of the veiling or the covering, the headship, and then we're supposed to look at what is consistent. And so we could stop there and not get practical. But I believe with the topic and the way it's worded, it is well for us to at least look at some of the practical applications. I'd like to look at some of the ways that Satan comes to us, the threats, the little foxes that spoil the vine. Also like to look at ultimately how you and I as a church, how we can support each other and maintain. Because if we're not going to maintain, I have to think here. Here's one on the front row. And I don't see Katie. But what was said today about history is the fact that we really don't learn. But I can look back when I was just a young boy, 7, 8 years old. We had cousins. My mom and my dad made a choice to change church back then. And the thought was to go to this certain church, but I don't know. They felt more comfortable in what they did otherwise. But the church were servile, and I don't want to get into a lot of dispute about churches and reflections there either this evening. But just to look at history a little bit. In this group here, there are several families that came from that church. And if those parents would not have had a vision, where would you be today, a lot of you children? Now, the grandchildren here have no concept. We've been here, we've heard. And finally, our ears get dull of hearing, and we can come up. The old nature is still present, and it goes on and on. But today, a lot of my cousins out in the world, there's no identity whatsoever. Divorce, remarriage. I can only look back and find one person, one schoolmate in that church. And today, identity. And if you think that we're so far from that, unless we preach, unless we teach, unless we look at the Word of God, and we allow the Word of God to speak to us one time, and we take note, and we allow the Word of God to change our lives and to direct our thoughts and our ways, in 50 years we'll be at the same place. Because at that time, there was only just a few things that I see where they were then and where we are today. There's only a few things that are different, not very many. My father at that time, as far as a spiritual being, he said, I love to go over to those bishops there and to those ministers in that church. He says they were spiritual mentors for him in his early life and in his ministry. So it was a spiritual church. It was not a dead church, but what took place along the way. I'd like to open our Bibles to I'd like to read there in verse 17. The purpose for our being here, and we must hasten on here this evening or we'll get, in verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by flesh. Well, the thought I would like to say here is a building up yourselves in your most holy faith. We have gathered as a body, as believers. We have gathered here to build up ourselves, I trust, and one another. Our presence, our lives are an influence and speak to the lives of others. And so we're here for that purpose this weekend, and we're thankful that we can be a part and to be here with you as well. And we want to be individuals and also a church body that is able to be a body that is able to build up and bring encouragement to others as well. And we need to have that concept. If we have the concept that I'm going to do what I want to do, and in that church setting that I was talking about, just a few years later, I think in the early 60s, I heard one time that one of the bishops was gone, and while he was gone, some of the other churches took it upon themselves to decide that we're going to have the radio. And, this thought of taking it on ourselves, that doesn't make any difference. And this was a conference setting. Doesn't make a difference what others say. You know, this is what the people want. This is what we want. And we're just going to move on and do our thing. Well, That's the direction, and that's the spirit and the attitude that took them where they are today. But let's face it, they say they're children of God. We're going to the same place. We're just going different ways. Cutting of hair, the veiling, I think, is gone pretty much. Identity as far as dress, the women and the men. The list could go on and on. But you know, we have faith, and I think what we heard today about the Protestant influence, and you were born again, but the fact of living out the principles of God's Word, and here Adam and Eve were asked to live it out and to obey just by a life of obedience, and they chose not to, and that disobedience. So the question comes to me, if I or you or any church or any leader is going to deliberately violate the principles of God's Word, then where do we find ourselves in the sight of God? In Matthew 5, we were there today different times, but in Matthew 5:13 it says, ye are the salt of the earth. So, the scripture is saying, Jesus is saying here, that people of God, my children, my kingdom, you are the salt of the earth. Salt, if it has lost its savor, what's it good for? And we realize that salt is very beneficial in preserving. And I would hope, and I trust, and I really believe that we have a group of people that want to preserve the faith and practice. And we could go into a lot of areas, but we basically have two areas this evening. It goes on in verse 14, it says, ye are the light of the world. Well, if we're the light of the world, then people are going to look at us, and they're going to see something. They're going to see one or the other. They're going to see something. What are they going to see when they see you? Does your attire have any influence on what they see, of what they will judge, who you are, what you are, what you represent, and so on? Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, I'd like to look at that scripture, and I think that's basic as we think of what we're looking at here this evening. In verse 1, the children of Israel, they followed with Moses and traveled through the wilderness and all of this. And then he goes on in verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Well, there was a lack of fear and respect for Moses. There was a lack of fear and respect for the Word of God. There was a lack of fear and respect for the eternal God. He says, if you're not careful, brethren, if your faith is not mixed, if it's not going to profit you unless it's mixed with an active doing the will of God. And he said, if you're not going to do that, if your faith is not an active faith of where James would say there's works that follow and express that faith, then he says, you're not going to arrive. You're not going to go in. One of the needs that we need to do is we need to identify with the Word of God. And one of the things that blesses, we can say, well, how do we know the Word is true? And it goes on, and we're not going to go there, but we believe it. And but one of the things that have been that we can connect with and identify with, I seen the other evening. We were out in the field, and here come a little shower of rain, about a tenth of an inch or less. And here we see this. We wondered, well, all of a sudden the sun was shining. We wondered, are we going to see that rainbow? Here we see that rainbow. See a double one. It was just so brilliant in color. In Genesis 9, verse 13, the bow in the sky, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. In verse 60, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. When I see that covenant, when I see that rainbow, I can look in Scripture, and I can identify the eternal God and Him speaking to man. I can see it. It's beautiful. It's encouraging. You're bringing God right to us. The Word of God needs to impact my life. It needs to impact your life if modesty of attire is going to be something that I want to uphold, want to live, be a part of my life. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it says there's two ways, the narrow way and the broad way. It says there's only few that walk on the narrow way, and there's many that walk on the broad way. And then we also had that scripture this morning in Matthew 7, 21 and 23. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what? The will of my Father which is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, young and old this evening, the Word of God needs to impact our lives. We can stand here and lay out a lot of direction. We can set up a standard, and the Bible would say that as the enemy and the flood of the enemy and all that comes in, and I appreciate the thoughts this evening that our brother will share on the electronic devices and so on, and it just seemed like it's coming in like a flood. What do we do? Well, the Bible says you better set up a standard. There's two ways. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And let's face it, it is so painful to think that there's so many out there that are actively in service for the Lord. And then the Bible says that the day is going to come when you were actively serving, but I don't know you. I don't know you. That's hard for me to grasp, but I'm thankful this evening that we have an eternal God that is the judge, and He judges righteously, and He can look into the hearts and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is quick. In the Kor, Dathan, and Abiram against Moses, the Word of God was quick. It dealt with them without mercy. Today, you and I, we live in a day of mercy. But there was no mercy there. Judgment. In the time of Adam and Eve, the Word of God was powerful. It seen the heart. They tried to hide. God knew where they were. You can't hide from God. My friends, this evening, it's a fearful thing to think that God knows all of my thoughts and all of your thoughts. God knows all of my anticipated attitudes, whether they're right or wrong. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, concerning the Word of God, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. Well, friends, we're here this evening to build up yourselves on your most holy faith. That holy faith that we have comes from the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's God speaking to us. But you allow someone to touch my life, you know, I come alive. I don't like it. It says it's for doctrine, it's for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. My friends, this evening, if the Word of God touches your life, it's not man, but it's the Word of God, then you and I, we need to take heed. I have to think of the, as we think of the message of modesty of attire, I have to think of the, in World War II, there was the heart cry of those pilots. The aircraft was out at sea. And as they were out there, and these planes were aboard of the aircraft, and as the mission was to go over and to bomb, they left on their mission. What happened while they were gone, they spotted the enemy on the aircraft. The aircraft spotted the enemy. And so the call was to out the lights, black them out. As the planes were coming back to land, as their mission was fulfilled, coming back to a total darkness, a total blackout. So as the pilots would call in and say, "Give us light, give us light," the captain knew that he couldn't because of the enemy being close by. And the horrible thought of plunging into the water, lost forever. Give us light. Give us light. I think there were three planes crying out, "Give us light. Give us light." In the message, I made mention to our congregation, and I'm thankful this evening that the Word of God is able to give us light. And not only that, but the Word has laid out principles for directives on administration and as well. But one young mother gave me this note. "We as parents need to realize that the attitude regarding authority and church standards that we hold and have a major impact on our children. If we hold them lightly, trying to do our own thing, and not developing conviction in ourselves, what we have to pass on, if we disrespect authority and think they have no value, someday our children will probably do the same to us. If we want to be a strong people with purpose, it has to be our choice to develop conviction for the future generation, or are we so comfortable drifting with the flow that we don't even worry about where our attitudes and actions could lead us?" I would pray that each mother, each father would have that cry this evening. Modesty is a freedom from conceit or vanity in dress, speech, and conduct. Modest is neither bold nor self-assertive. So if we're modest, we're not going to be bold or self-assertive. Or tending toward differences. But it's a blending together. Fashion has to do with attire. To make or form something. A prevailing custom, usage, or style. The prevailing style as in dress during a particular time. A garment in such a style always wears the latest. And it's interesting that we'll get to that later. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 31 talks about apparel, attire. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, we see that wherewithal shall we be clothed? In society, probably one of the questions, what shall we wear? What do we wear? Important what we wear. Don't wear the same thing tomorrow what you wore today. The pressure of society, you and I, we're pressured with that as well. Wherewithal shall we be clothed? And that question comes, and we're thankful in Zephaniah 1:8. There was judgment, punishment on them, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with what? Strange clothes. He called it strange apparel. There. Isaiah chapter 3. Let's look there. There we have the daughters of Zion. Verse 16, moreover the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes and walking and mincing as they go and making a tingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tingling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires, like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the muffers and the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings and the rings and those jewels and the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle a rent, instead of a well-set hair baldness, instead of a stomach or a girding of sackcloth and a burning instead of beauty. Judgment of God upon that. Daughters of Zion. In 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of a pearl, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible, and the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Brings out the spirit of the godly woman, meek and a quiet spirit. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. Talking about something taking place on the inside. The Word of God is directing and is speaking and calling and directing their lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. In the like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, and that soberness not with the braided hair or gold or of a pearl of costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with what? Good works. In James 2, it speaks about men wearing gay clothing. And in Jeremiah 4:30, it brings about the judgment upon the people there. And I have a quote here from the Doctrines of the Bible. Clothing is for the covering, not the display of the body. Vain display in dress should be avoided and opposed. Number one, because it testifies against it both in Old and New Testaments. Secondly, because it means a waste of the Lord's money. Thirdly, because it is immodest. Fourthly, because it fosters pride. Because it fosters lust. Because it is a mark of a worldly conformity. Because it is the exact opposite of the Bible standard of the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's the scriptures that I'll be using. And going on, I'd like to look at, we could go into the subject of separation. Separation could be a lot of things. But the separation we're talking about this evening is the modest of a pair of attire, modesty of attire. Now, in the headship veiling, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for lack of time, I'm not going to go to that, but that's a scripture. We know that the veil, the covering for the women is an outward sign of God's headship order. God, man, God, Jesus Christ, his son, and then man, and then the woman. And I have some quotes from other writers here that I would like to just ask the question and then read some of these. What is meant by the order of headship? In this case, it refers to God's ordained order by which woman is in subjection to the man. Christ is over man, and God is supreme over all. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:22. Another question is, if man is the head over the woman, can he then consider her as his servant? By no means. He will rather be sobered by the awesome duty of his calling of ordering his life and attitude in the fear of God. Headship is a level of responsibility rather than a position of control. And what I appreciate about the modesty of attire, we tend to think it's over here on this side of the house, the sisters. And the scriptures do talk a lot about that and that. But it also applies to the brother. And the headship here, I like that because if man is not in submission to Jesus Christ as Jesus was to the Father, then how can we expect the wife or the sister to be to the man? And if we expect and we put undue challenge upon our sisters to be in subjection, where do we as brethren come in? And this scripture here in this principle, I would like to bear out that if we expect our sisters to carry the form of nonconformity, modest attire, and all of that in submission, it's not going to happen, my friends, unless you and I as men take our leadership role. Unless we find ourselves in submission to our head, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look at the example of the Lord Jesus in submission to the Father, it was due to the Father's will. And as was stated today, the secret lies in surrender. As we surrender our wills to the Lord, fellowship of Jesus Christ, it is then that we can succeed. It is then that we can rise up. It is then that we can experience the power of God in our lives and His working. And then only. And my friends, I believe that in history, men are greater at fault than the sisters. Men have failed. And when men have failed to take their leadership role, it is then that the sisters, the covering, and all the submission and all that, I believe, falls by the wayside. How can a man, youth or otherwise, fulfill his God-given responsibility of Christian leadership? First, he will yield his self-will and be in subjection to Christ. He will also be obedient and show respect to those in authority over him, such as government and laws, parents and their teaching and wishes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Church standards, traditions, customs. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered unto you. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So, brethren, we have our work cut out. If we expect to maintain modesty of attire, it lies on this side of us, of ours, of the house, as brethren. Church leaders, we have a respect toward church leaders. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13:17. Talking to the man, employers, with goodwill, as to the Lord, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, and so on. He will seek to help. He will seek help from God to live an unselfish, orderly, and a God-fearing life. He will practice, the man will practice the golden rule by being considered in relationship with all those about him. He will respect his mother and sisters, as well as other women and girls, by being kind, considerate, and helping with a heavy work in another difficult situation. This portrays the attributes of God, such as compassion, fairness, love, integrity, forgiveness, and so on. He will maintain purity of heart and mind. One who follows himself, lustful thoughts, listening to or telling foul stories, does not have respect for women, nor for himself. It reveals a lack of the fear of God and low esteem for the marvels of human creation. He shows respectability in accepting leadership roles. Another question is, if the headship means man to be a leader, how is this put into practice in the home? Well, men are going to lead out in prayer, devotions, home and praying, attention, paying attention to spiritual welfare of the family by teaching, example, regulation, discipline. For example, he will show and be concerned about the size of the covering and general appearance of himself and his family. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. And he will also, by loving and honoring his wife as himself, he as the head, reflecting to the Lord Jesus Christ, by loving and honoring his wife as himself, to be considered helpful and patient and with her limitations, realizing that he also benefits from her strength and so on. How does headship apply to the Christian woman? She will be in submission to all who have authority over her as far as she conscientiously can. And I'd like to pause there for a moment. You know, what happens if I, or if you, or someone else, we decide to go the way of the world? And some people take this headship thing to the extent that it doesn't make any difference what the man says. The woman has to follow. I would to God that the Bible says that the woman needs to obey, but when it conflicts with the Word of God is still the authority. And so when it conflicts with the Word of God, then sisters, by all means, if your husband is leading you down the wrong way, then stand for the truth. Don't just go along with it because he's demanding it if it's not from the scripture. So many men have taken their wives and families out into the world because of the headship. Well, I've got to follow him, got to do what he says. God forbid. It's better to stand for the truth of God's word than to find yourself at the end of the road falling short. She will have her head covered to signify that she accepts this headship order. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels, 1 Corinthians 11:10. Is it an unreasonable order to expect of a woman? It is not hard for a woman to do her part if man is faithful in his calling. She will feel richly blessed when submitted to a faithful figure of God. When a woman appears in public with the head covering, it is quite noticeable. How do Christian men fit into the picture? Is there some way that they can show support of this practice, recognizing that she is the weaker vessel? Men are responsible as the head. We believe when a woman wears the head covering and a corresponding dress, she is making a public statement that she accepts the principle of separation and that from her distinct distinct from general society. Therefore, the man, the leader, should also support these principles and wear plain clothing, which identifies him as one who makes the same kind of statement. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6:17. What may indicate when a man does not wear plain clothes and consequently blend in with the world? It may indicate where his heart is. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God, James 4:4. It diminishes his manliness and exposes an element of cowardness. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, Proverbs 10:29. It reveals that he does not understand his God-given responsibility as the head when he blends with the world, while his wife or sister in the faith remains conspicuous in public. What is the consequence of loving the world or being lukewarm? Jesus told the lukewarm Laodicean church, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And the list could go on. I think we'll conclude with that this time. What is consistent? I think we would conclude that the changeable styles and fads are not consistent. What is attractive to you as a church? Are you attracted to a church body when you see the church body being controlled by the fashions of this world, the fads? Well, finally, we have to conclude with the fact that if the body is being controlled by the different fads that come along, then where is the heart? Where is the heart? My friends, the Bible would tell us that either we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. In Matthew 22, the religious people were trying to trick Jesus. But Jesus laid out this principle of separation. Loving him with our whole heart and being, our mind. It's the first commandment. And in Romans 12, we have the application of that commandment to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He says that it's an application of the principle of loving God and loving his word. If we love God, like someone has said, we can say we love God and we have that relationship with God. But if we don't have an obedience to his word and we love the brother and relate one to another in that way, then really it's a test of our love toward God. And we've kind ourselves at the end. the two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. And the thing that that behooves us this evening, that really faces us, is, you know, when we see all these young people, see all these children, in 50 years, where will they be? And even more staggering than that is, you know, if our heart isn't right with God, if there isn't something on the inside taking place in our heart, directing, if the Word of God, if God Himself isn't dear to us, if the blood of Jesus, salvation, isn't dear to us, if the commandments of God and obedience to Him isn't something that we love and care for, are going to cherish. Adam and Eve didn't cherish it, and it cost them. Then where are those little ones? Where are those young people? Where are those people going to be in all eternity? The purpose, we will be conformed to one or the other. And the purpose for the message, I believe, is to, what is consistent is to help us to understand, to reveal the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the world. And we'd like to talk to the men quickly here. Men need to take leadership in nonconformity, in dress styles. That's our topic this evening. Sometimes people have topics, and they talk about everything else but the real issue. And we could choose to do that this evening, but I don't think that would be right. And dress is important to God, and it is in His Word, and it should be important to us as well. So we look at men and taking leadership. I think that's where we need to start, dress styles. Scripture talked about the headwear. Haircuts, young boys, fathers, the shirts that we wear, the trousers that we wear, the shoes that we wear. That's dress. That's attire, is it not? What else? You would say, listen, I can do what I want to. You take that spirit and that attitude, and if we as a church don't draw some lines of what the Word of God would say is sober or is modest apparel, attire, then we have violated the Scripture. We shouldn't follow the changeable trends or identify with certain groups, men, the cowboys, the Western wear. Oh, I'm going to be somehow, the motorcycle groups, they have a certain attire that identifies them. If you see them, you can already see what group that is. Well, they're promoting a certain cause. The casual wear, that's promoting a casualness. In all of these areas, men, we do well to look at ourselves, and if the church body, if you have ministers and leaders that want to draw lines, and wherever they draw the line, if you want to be in style, just wait long enough, it'll come around, you'll be in style sooner or later. I can remember when I was a young boy, there was one of our churches that did not have the collar like we have here, but it was a stand-up collar. Number of years ago, why the style was to buy shirts like that. So the changeable styles are a marketing scheme, and they're also designed to draw our attention and our affection, our love toward the system, the world system, and not the ways of God. Women, dress, hairstyles, they change. Clothes, the dress, the color of your dress. Does color make a difference? Oh, yeah, you go to the store, and in society, the color, it's going to be important. Modest attire. So a loud color, bright colors. Material. Makes a big difference, does it not? What is consistent? How it's made. It can be made to conceal or to expose. You make the choice. The church sets a standard of kind of where we want to be. And you can either push that or you can support it or promote it. Some people have collars and some don't have collars. And some would feel like the collar was an ornament. And I realize that different church groups look at this different. But some would say the collar is to make it that it would not be such a maintain the neckline and so on. Sleeve length, skirt length, what is consistent? Well, the styles change. And I know of an individual that once said, oh, well, she was following, this young lady was following the styles and the fads very much. So I'm modest, got a long dress. But you know, the styles are changing. That same individual today, her skirt length is a lot shorter. What is modest? Children, dress. Should the children's dress be a lot different? They're so cute, and it's a temptation for mothers to just, I don't know, I guess it's a dress-up occasion. But God forbid. What about the water sports? I was to a group a number of years ago, just north here, horse and buggy people. Heard them talking about the youth, the girls especially, going to the beach out on the East Coast. Going for a week or two. Plain people. Mixed bathing. Public places. Playing in the water is important. But for us to wear our full dress to go into the water, that might be okay. But you know, the temptation comes. I don't want it. It's too heavy. It's too clumsy. Let's face it. I think what is consistent? I would say mixed bathing in public places, there's no. And the water sports, I would say we just go to play in the water. I'm not saying you can't have a pool or you can't do whatever, but I think it needs to be what is consistent. Threats to the principle. Little foxes spoil the vine. Song of Solomon 2:15. And Numbers 15, verse 38. I want to read that scripture. Well, I'll omit that. It speaks about the fringes, and it was to help them, to remind them who they are, what they represent, and to remind them of the God that they serve. So it was identity. And the Bible says that if you're ashamed of me, then I'm going to be ashamed of you. And we say we don't need reminders. Well, let's face it, I go to town or I go to different places. I'm mindful of my appearance and what I represent. And it's always beautiful, and I always love it when people come up, well, are you, you know, they ask us what you represent. I'm always glad for that. There was a young man that would walk with his mom, go to town with his mom. And he confessed that I'm ashamed of walking with my mom in town. Ashamed. Identity. It's little foxes that spoil the vine. The grapes are beautiful. with these little sly foxes. They're out there to destroy. We're in a real battle. The enemy of our soul wants to destroy. And rightfully so. And we as people of God need to be concerned in a very real way. Are you ashamed? My wife was at Walmart some time ago, a number of years ago, and she seen a group of ladies walk into the Walmart. It wasn't any of our ladies, or our group, I don't believe. It was someone else. But there were other, they were there talking, and there were two other ladies over here, not too far away, within hearing. And they were looking at these other ladies that just walked in, which have been Mennonites of some kind, of some sort. And he said, you know, what are they trying to prove? What are they trying to prove? Little foxes. It's not a witness. It's not a testimony for the good. Another threat to our practice and faith is the trends within our Mennonite groups. Let's face it. Oh no, we wouldn't go out and do the way of the world, but somehow we adopt the standard. So this group over here does that, and somehow it has a pressure on other groups to do the same thing. These are trends within our Mennonite groups. Peer pressure. Why do we have to be so different? That question comes up. If that's the question, then there's a real heart need in that individual. Protestant teachers and teachings. We heard about that. Young people and others making light of standards and so on. I remember yet a time when young people would gather together and they would discuss the message and they would make light of it one to another. It has an influence one on another. Today, several of those young people are out in the world. Took one step out, further. Several years ago, a number of years ago, now they're out in the world. Cut hair. No identity whatsoever. But if young people are going to discuss the preacher and what was preached and the standard of God's word, then there's danger. Lack of commitment, purpose to maintain, stubbornness, disobedience. And there's two areas that someone has said that is a real threat to maintaining in our circles. And that is weddings and funerals. I've been to weddings. Not ours, supposedly conservative people. But the practice is that I want this preacher, I want this bishop, I want this church to be in charge. And so we go over here and soon we lose continuity. And in that wedding, the young men all were wearing white shirts. They were buttoned up. They had neckties. They were wearing the vest. They were wearing the lay down coat. No identity whatsoever. In those weddings, the girls, you know, they have to fix their fingernails, and the list goes on and on. Weddings. I think we do well, the little foxes. I think we do well to have a standard in our churches, and our weddings are held according to those standards and practice. Funerals, same way. Well, it's the family, it's not the church. But these are ordinances. And not saying there can't be a little deviation, but my friends, it's going to be the means of losing out in the area of modest attire. Ease of money, affluent lifestyle, that's an enemy. We have money. We spend it. We do what we want to. We go where we want to. We have it. Let's do it. Guided by no law except by the one own will and judgment. How do we maintain? First of all, there needs to be a vision. That's what Isaiah of old said. And I think the vision that we need to have is that God's authority I change not. We need to have a respect for God and His Word. We must have a teachable spirit. We must, I appreciate the Bible school standard. And as a church body at our home church, we appreciate the Bible school standard. And when we came into the fellowship in the early 90s, we set up a standard, and that corresponded very much with the Bible school standard. So if you wonder why what we're doing or why or what, it's much of the Bible school standard is what we as a church body try to uphold. It the teachable spirit. In Ephesians 4:13, it says unity of faith, unity of practice, unity, one accord, one mind. Philippians 2:2, walk by the same rule. The thought of having a vision of working together as a body. That is important. And we owe it to one another to try to do that. I think as we have vision, also the eternal dimension, the fact that this choices that I make today are going to have an eternal dimension. It's not only today and tomorrow and gone, but it's going to go on into eternity to choice. Standing in the gap. Somebody has to stand in the gap. We need to, and sometimes we hear the slant, maybe a bit remarks, negative remarks about conservative, other churches that are conservative. We need to appreciate other conservative churches. Whether we do like they do completely or not, but for the fact that we're going to be here and talk about them and tear them apart, my friends, that's going to come back to haunt you, and you're going to lose it. We don't have to all be the same, but my friends, the Bible does teach a conservative application in separation. Preach the word. Teach the fear of God. Afraid to do wrong. Needs to come from the pulpit. Isaiah 56:10, it talks about the watchmen that are blind. And they're ignorant and they're dumb dogs and they cannot bark. And that seems a bit hard. I don't think that what I gather from this is that we need leaders, watchmen, who are willing to look out, look at the word, and who are willing to address and ask the people to follow. I realize that it may not be a popular job. But the Apostle Paul was pressed, and he says, I've got to go. I've got to go. And one scripture, I tried to find that scripture, but here the other week in Sunday school we had that, and he was pressed, and he had to go. There was a message to give. There was a crying call. And ministering body, we need that unction from God to lead out and to promote. Some people have said in church administration, will you support? Yeah, well, I will. Yes, I'll support. But you know, if we have a church that is full of supporters, how long is that going to last? How long do you think? A couple years? What we need is people who are willing to promote. If you have people who are willing to promote the gospel, it takes a heart change and so on for that. And so we want to promote, not only support. Parents talk and discuss issues negatively in front of their children. Listen, that is not supporting or promoting. And that is only tearing down. And I would like to say that parents, if you do that in a negative way in front of your children, just freely, And preachers the same way. Sometimes we can get caught up and we can just go up and down the line and we can just talk about people and things. Judgment's going to come and you're going to stand before God in judgment. We're not dealing only with one another, but more than that, we're dealing with an eternal God. And we're dealing with the God who's able to cast into hellfire or to enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What will the church look like in 20, 30, 40 years from now by the choices that you're making, by the choices that I'm making? We have an account of the Rechabites, and for 300 years, Jonadab, they were following, and they were Jonadab's father was giving direction, and he was asking of his offspring, his children, things that were not would have they were they could have done it, but it was in the law. But he was asking of them, and they were willing to follow and obey that. And the thought I have here in that account is that they not only taught, but he asked them to follow and obey. Amen. A quote. A man who teaches his children his faith, but does not require them to follow him in practice, will lose his grandchildren. That's a quote. And that's what we see taking place in the Rechabites. And they were faithful, and they stood out, and they maintained for 300 years when the rest were going into apostasy. We must allow the principles to change our life in practice and application. We must seek for the old paths, Jeremiah 6:16, in practice. And the Apostle Paul, he had a Sunday school lesson just the other Sunday, and I'd like to read what he says here. The Apostle Paul, they were going in the ship, and he says, we shouldn't go. But they said, yes, we want to go. And this is what he wrote here, the council, receiving wise counsel. Paul had told the shipmaster and the centurion that if they left Crete, the voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading of the ship, but also our lives. Verse 10, whether Paul spoke mainly from experience or whether the Spirit had revealed it to him doesn't really matter. Paul was a seasoned traveler and a seasoned man of God. To ignore counsel from such a man is to court trouble in at least two ways. One, his counsel will usually be spiritual, good, and safe to follow. And two, to ignore it outright is morally foolish. Doing so reveals that we ourselves are unwise, that we consider ourselves capable of handling life, and that we are unwilling to submit to God's way. I would like to say that some of us are older, and I realize that others can do things better. I realize that. But how much better it would have been if they would have listened to the Apostle Paul here. And so if you're young and you would see no benefit and would like to remove the old, then there's a serious problem, according to Scripture. We have a group of men that we see on the street. They're young men. They're dressed. Dark trousers, white shirts, most generally. They have ties on. Who are they? When I see them, I know right away who they are. I know what they represent. They're the Mormons. They're out witnessing. I'm not condoning their teaching by no means, but I believe there's a principle there. Why we come to Bethel 27 years ago was when we came, and we're not here to change anything, only maintain the Scripture. But I would say the thing that we looked at that point in time was we talked about it. We said, for the past 30 years prior to that, We don't believe that these churches changed at any rate at all. There wasn't much change in practice for 30 years. So we felt comfortable coming here and being a part of you. Clothes will not get you to heaven, but they can keep you out. And the Bible says that you and I are more accountable with the knowledge that we have. And if God doesn't hold us accountable for the knowledge that we have, then he's going to have to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and relate to them about the judgment that he brought upon them. Hezekiah was a man, and he, like so many times that we find ourselves, well, things are going a little loose, and we don't want to stand in the gap, and we don't want to speak out because, oh, we don't want to hurt anybody. And Hezekiah had the view that as long as it is good in my time, that's good enough. Is that good enough for you and I? It's not good enough for me. It's not going to stand a test. Two questions. How will you build up yourself in the most holy faith and the body? How are you going to do that? And will the church survive by your actions and your lifestyle? Thank you, may the Lord add his blessing as we labor together as his children.